Today's New Testament lesson comes to us from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, we're talking about Jesus and his disciples, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came back and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Today's sermon was originally what I call a fluffy bunny sermon. You know the type that I mean. Everything was soft and fuzzy and warm, and there really wasn't anything deeper than Jesus loves you and God is great. And of course, both of those things are true, and sometimes we really do need to hear those things. But there wasn't much more to the sermon than that. And I've been struggling the past few days with how to lead into it, how to flesh it out and tie it all together. I tried to find appropriate personal anecdotes, and then when that didn't work, I went to humorous stories, and then finally, as a desperate last attempt, just blatant jokes. But nothing felt right until I realized why. This past Tuesday, as I'm sure most of you know, a terrorist group in the Middle East released a video showing the brutal and prolonged execution of a Jordanian pilot. Since then, it has become the subject of much discussion and debate. Now, I'm not going to get into the surrounding politics except to say that it doesn't seem to matter if the radio or television station you've been tuned into leans to the left or to the right. There is much finger-pointing and armchair quarterbacking coming from both sides. Americans, whether you agree with it or not, are now in the middle of this. And Christians, in particular, are feeling conflicted as we try to reconcile doing what is good for our souls with our understandable desire to take the offensive in order to protect ourselves from future physical harm. Some of us are grieving. Some of us are angry. Most of us are hurting, and all of us, in one way or another, are affected. And through it all, the one question that keeps coming up, that I keep hearing this week, is, where is God? And so it occurs to me that we don't need a fluffy bunny sermon this morning where we talk about how God continually showers us with double rainbows. We need something that will make us feel less helpless, a call to action. So this morning, we're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to dig deep into God's word, and we're going to empower ourselves. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dana preached a sermon called The Game Changer, in which she spoke of the importance of recognizing God's call for each one of us. The week before that, she reminded us that the proper response to his call is, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Last Sunday, she showed us, both in Scripture and through her own personal experience, how to let God lead after he calls by putting aside our own desires and giving our will over to him. Today, we've heard God's calling. We've replied, "Speak, Lord." We've accepted that he knows our needs better than we do, and we ask, now what? We're often told that when we're grieving or stressed, that the best way to get past it is to do something, to get busy working. So God has brought us today's scripture at exactly the right time because it reminds us of the job he's given us. In fact, this job is so important, it carries its own title. We've enlisted in our bulletin each week. You don't have to answer this out loud, but without looking at it, can you remember what that job title is? It's minister. It's on the back page, right underneath the website at the top. We are all ministers. We are all God's ministers, each and every one of us. In 1 Peter, we're referred to as God's royal priests, and we are sorely needed right now. Some of you already embraced that title. Some of you have seen it but not given it a lot of thought. And some of you don't really understand what being a minister involves. This morning's New Testament lesson helps to guide us, and we're going to look at four things we need to know about being ministers of the Lord in this scripture. This is essentially an hour-long sermon crammed into 15 minutes, and since this is a small passage, there's quite a bit of overlap, so we're going to move quickly through these 4 points, and I'm going to do my best not to repeat anything, and you can feel free to say a little prayer right now, thanking God that this isn't going to be an hour long. So the first thing to know is to witness and then use your gifts. If you're one of those people who doesn't understand what that job entails, to be a minister of God, you don't have to be nervous because the job description is different for everybody. One of the beautiful things about ministering to others is that God has already given you the gifts or talents you need in order to do the job. Now, in the New Testament lesson, we see several different ways of ministering by different people, and we're going to talk about them in a few minutes. But the one thing I do want to make clear is that even though we may minister in different ways, we are all called to share the gospel with the world. That can be either through public evangelism or through personal witnessing, but we all proclaim Christ to others. Apart from that, there are different ways that we can minister. For some of us, we answer that call through healing ministries. For others, it's in teaching or working for peace or justice, working in the church's government, leading in worship through voice or through song, supporting each other in prayer or through good deeds. There are many ways that God can use us as long as we answer his call. So the first thing is that ministers use their gifts and proclaim Christ. Second, nobody is excluded. Mark's gospel follows Christ as he does some pretty miraculous things. In Jesus' ministry, at least as far as we've read in the scriptures so far, he cures the sick, he casts out demons, he makes the mute. He teaches God's word and he proclaims the message. We're going to go through this text once more, and I'm going to point out those different forms of ministry by others that I mentioned, but I also want you to pay attention to where Jesus is as opposed to what he's doing. We kind of picked up our New Testament lesson in the middle of the narrative, but in the verses before we started to read, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And while he's there, he also drives an unclean spirit from a man in such a way that his name becomes known throughout Galilee. This is God preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. From there, he goes to the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and he heals her from her sickness, and she immediately gets up and begins serving them. She begins ministering to their needs. And if you believe that that's too humble to qualify as ministry, remember that Jesus himself washed the feet of his disciples. So then the disciples go out into the streets proclaiming the Messiah, that's ministering, in order to bring them to his door where he begins curing and teaching. So he's first in a holy synagogue in a place of worship and instruction. Then he's in a private home. And then he's effectively in the streets. He's technically standing in a doorway, but Mark 1:33 says, "And the whole city was gathered around the door." So what's the point? The point is that there are no party lines being drawn. Jesus didn't care about political, social, or economic boundaries. He ministered to everyone. There was nobody he wouldn't at least try to reach. This is the example that he sets for us. Nobody is excluded. The third thing we need to know is that we have to eat. I'm being a little coy. But just as our bodies need calories to convert into physical energy, our souls need nourishment to convert to spiritual energy. We can't keep doing for others in the name of God without replenishing ourselves through prayer. We see Jesus in this text early in the morning go off to be by himself and pray after what was probably a pretty long night standing in that doorway. John records Christ saying, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." Now, in order to discern God's will, we need to maintain a close relationship with Him. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer. There is no better model in Scripture for prayer than Jesus. And the Gospels show Him praying over and over again. He prays in private. He prays in public when He's raising Lazarus from the dead, for example. He prays before meals. He prays before healing. He prays after healing. He prays in the morning. He prays throughout the night. He is always in contact with the Father. If Jesus needed so much prayer, how much more do we need? So ministers use their gifts and they proclaim Christ. They minister to everyone. They nourish themselves with prayer. And the last thing I want to show you is that no ministration is too small an effort. It can be difficult for some of us to look at the world and think that by just proclaiming Christ publicly or doing some small good in His name that we can make any kind of difference. That we can put forward a tiny piece of God's love in a world that will matter when it sometimes seems overrun with evil. But that's exactly what God does through the ministrations of each and every one of us. And if you ever think for a second that what you have to offer doesn't matter, then I want you to think of yourself as a butterfly. I can think of no creature more harmless, more insignificant, more ineffective to the world than a butterfly. They're gentle enough, they're pretty enough, but they don't really seem to do much of anything. They flutter around and that's about it, right? Except maybe not. In the 1960s, a meteorologist named Edward Lorenz introduced the world to a phenomenon called the butterfly effect. And if you're not familiar with that term, the concept is that a butterfly fluttering its wings in South America can affect the trajectory of a tornado in the middle of the United States. And it sounds improbable, but the science behind it is pretty solid. You can picture an ocean wave growing larger as it approaches the shore. Here's how this goes. A butterfly flutters its wings. That causes a slight alteration in the wind's direction and speed that over time and distance can affect the general climate, which can affect the migration patterns of birds, which can affect plant pollination, which can alter our planet's ecosystem. That's pretty wild. But it shouldn't surprise us because it's something that God's been doing with humans for thousands of years. Now, it may sound obvious to say this, but Christianity didn't exist during the time Christ walked the earth. That came later. Christianity exists now because of all the people Jesus touched while He was here, because of the disciples He led, because of all the people He healed, because of all the people to whom He witnessed or ministered. Christianity exists today. You and I are here today. 2 billion people around the world are worshiping God today because of the butterfly effect, because of one perfect Son of Man, the Son of Man who taught in a synagogue, who lifted up a woman who had been ill, who cured an entire city that gathered around His door, the result of which was this. All of those people told other people. And all of those people told other people. And all of those people told other people. And here's the incredible blessing. Every single one of them mattered. Every single person who witnessed to someone else started their own butterfly effect. Take a moment and think about that. Try to wrap your head around that. The grandness and majesty of that. There's a word in our culture that, in my opinion, gets thrown around rather thoughtlessly. That word is awesome, as in, Nancy, that scarf is really awesome, or those stained glass windows are so awesome. The word awesome refers to something that strikes a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and admiration and wonder. And please don't misunderstand me, that scarf really is stylish and pretty. But when you take the time to think about the billions of Christians throughout history who each brought other billions of people to know Christ, all as part of God's amazing plan, that's awesome. There's just no other word for it. And the fact that we get to be a part of that, to be used by God in that fashion, to be able to spend each day privately and publicly proclaiming Him, And to know that every single time we praise his name to others, there is a chance that he will use that utterance, that seemingly tiny and humble thank you, God, that passed from our lips in front of someone else, that he can use that to reach someone 20 years from now, half a world away, that's awesome. So there is no task too menial in God's eyes. There is no job which, when done with a heart toward God, is meaningless. Those wings fluttering are natural. The butterfly doesn't have to think about it. It just happens in the same way that we don't have to think about walking. We were made not only to enjoy God, but to glorify him, to proclaim him. It's as natural as those wings. So here's our call to action. Do the job we've been given, and remember these four ways to become a better minister of the Lord. Use your gifts and proclaim Christ to others. Exclude no one. Nourish yourself regularly with prayer. And remember that no good that you do in God's name is too small of an effort. If you take care of that, then God will use you and what you've put out there for his good. And as for that part of it, earlier I told you that the question I kept hearing this past week is, where is God? And the answer is simple. He's still here. He's all around us. His protective arms are wrapped around the people that you remember in prayer. His singular power is on the lips of all of those leaving worship services this morning. And he's here in the glory that you give him, in the ways that you minister to others, in your personal testimony and witnessing, and always in the flutter of your wings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.